In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Out of the depths I have called to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears consider well the voice of my supplication. I think most of us have had those moments of grief or despair, maybe frustration or anxiety, when life overwhelms or threatens to overwhelm us. And this is where David is this morning. Now, we've moved in our Old Testament reading. Last week we had David defeating Goliath. And this week we have, after the death of Saul, when David had returned from defeating the Amalekites, David remained 2 days at Ziklag. Between these places, we see David become the king's son-in-law. We see him become best friends with Jonathan, Saul's oldest son and the heir. We saw him become a strong leader. We don't have time to recount this morning everything that happens. But Saul's reaction to David is important. With Saul, how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. Saul will order his men to go and kill David. And when that doesn't work, he himself, with his bodyguard, starts to chase David. At one point, there's a story where David and Samuel are together, and successive waves of soldiers come to get David. And every time they come, in the presence of God, they start to prophesy, and they stop doing what they're doing. And after the third group of soldiers goes and doesn't come back, Saul himself comes, and he's overwhelmed, and he prophesies too. David has two opportunities to kill Saul in these chapters. He doesn't do it. His mercy toward Saul was such that he says he's not going to kill God's anointed. Instead, he fled. For a while, he worked for one of the Philistine kings, lying about who he was raiding, saying, oh, I'm going to go down and raid the Jews, instead finding other people. While all this is going on, Saul and the Philistines were having their off-again, on-again war. Finally, Samuel dies. And when Samuel dies, the Philistines gather their whole army. And Saul is afraid. But rather than consult with God, the God who called him, the God who he's just recently prophesied in front of, instead he goes and he finds a medium and asks to talk to Samuel. And this does not go well. David at this time is working as the captain of the bodyguard for one of the kings. And when they come down to the battle, the other kings see him and they go, no, just no. This David who's killed thousands of us, no, he's not going to stand in the midst of all the kings in this upcoming battle. So they send him away. And when they get back to where they're staying, they find the Amalekites have raided the villages and taken their families and other families captive. So David goes out and he defeats them. And while all that is taking place, the Philistines and Saul march off into battle, and Saul loses. Not only the battles, but his sons and all of their lives. And that's where we come to David this morning. We find in verses 2 through 16, which we skipped over, we find an Amalekite mercenary who was working for Saul, appears before David with dust on his head and his clothes are torn, which are symbols of mourning. He'd come from Saul's camp and had Saul's crown and his bracelet with him. Things that David, having been Saul's son-in-law, and having been close to the king at one time, knew were Saul's. And I'm sure that this mercenary was expecting David to rejoice. And I'm sure he was expecting a big reward. But instead, when they see this and they hear the story, David and all his men tear their clothes and go into a lament. And that's what we read this morning. And the great psalmist ends it with saying, oh, how the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. When his father-in-law and his king and his brother-in-law and close friend die, all David can do in response is to write a lament and teach it to everyone. The psalm goes on to say, for there is forgiveness with you, therefore you shall be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits for him. In his word is my hope. Today's psalm you may see in your Book of Common Prayer, in your Bible, is a psalm of ascent. A psalm of ascent is one that the pilgrims would say when they're on the way to the temple for festivals. One of the ones that the Levites would say when they're on their way to serve before the altar of God. And the psalm finds the writer in a deep lament. He knows the Lord is full of mercy, and he's waiting, knowing that redemption is coming. As it says, "With him there is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all their sins." The psalmist this morning, in his despair, can only offer hope. Now, in our epistle this morning, we have Paul asking for money for the poor saints in Jerusalem. An offering mentioned here that he also mentions in his other letter to the Corinthians and in the book of Romans. Paul starts by reminding them in good money-raising fashion, "Now as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you also to excel in this generous undertaking." Sounds like a pledge letter, doesn't it? And he reminds them, "You know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become, according to what, so that you might become rich. For if eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it's a question of fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be balance. As it is written, 'The one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little.'" Paul here is quoting from Exodus. Jesus came and fulfilled the expectations of the psalmist. Thanks to him, Israel and all of us have been redeemed from our sins. And that allows us as the family of God to offer our time, our talents, and our treasures to others. But we have even more to offer. And that leads us to our gospel this morning. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side. When we last saw Jesus in last week's gospel reading, he had woken up and stopped a storm on his way across the lake. Between these verses, they finished their journey and ended up in an area settled by the Gentiles called Gerizim. When Jesus got out of that boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet them. He was someone who lived in the tombs, and Scripture says they couldn't even hold him down with chains any longer. And when he met Jesus prayed for him and freed him and set what was afflicting him into a herd of pigs, which promptly ran into the lake. When the crowds came, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it happen told those who came what had happened and what had happened to the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave. And as Jesus was getting into the boat, Scripture says, the man who had been possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, Go to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell all in Decapolis. Decapolis is that region settled by the Gentiles, how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. And now, this morning, we find Jesus going back on his way across the lake again. And Scripture tells us, one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she might be well and live." And Jesus goes. And of course, the story is much longer than our typical gospel reading because it's really two stories. One of them is about Jairus, and the other one's about this woman who'd been suffering from hemorrhages and endured many physicians and spent all that she had, was now worse. Now, this was a woman that had in life had some means. You can't afford multiple physicians in those days without having money. And she spent it all trying to find a cure. And when Jesus enters her life, she doesn't have someone to even go and ask for her. There's no man who's going to go and ask on her behalf like Jairus' daughter had. Instead, she goes up in the midst of the crowd, touches the hem of his garment and is made whole. No one realizes it except for her and for Jesus. And Jesus, looking over the crowd, asks who touched him, and it brings one of those sarcastic rejoinders from the disciples. Have you seen the size of the crowd? They're close to you. What do you mean you're asking us who touched you? Lots of people have touched you, Jesus. But the woman, knowing what had happened, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Jesus brought to her hope, and he brought to her healing. And while he was still speaking about her faith, people from Jairus' house came and said, "Your daughter's dead. Why trouble him any farther?" But overhearing, Jesus said to Jairus, "Do not fear, only believe." And then Jesus and some of the disciples and the family went up, and they saw her, and he took her hand. She was made alive again. And everyone was overcome with amazement. When faced with death, all David could do was write laments. But Jesus had something more than a lament to offer Jairus. "I am the resurrection and the life, saith the Lord. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Because of his incarnation, his passion, his precious death, his mighty resurrection and glorious ascension, as we say every Sunday, we know that our Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And that's what Jesus offers that his ancestor David could not. Hope in the face of death. And that is what we offer the world, that though this body be destroyed, yet shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold him, and not as a stranger. We can offer the world the hope of the resurrection and offer them the opportunity to join the family of God. Amen.